Good evening. All right, good to be with you, and I want us to turn to the last book of James. As you'll recall, we covered the first six verses concerning the ungodly rich, how so often they oppressed others, how so often they focused on material things, and James reminds us their day is coming. The books will be balanced, and judgment will come. But we move on from verse 6 to verse 7 in the book of James, chapter 5. And we read, "Be patient, therefore." And you know the old saying, whenever you see a therefore, you ask what it's there for. So evidently there's some link between verse 7 and what has gone before. What has gone before? The outlining of the ungodly deeds of the ungodly rich, and their coming judgment. "Therefore, be patient, brethren," verse 7, "unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman," that would be a farmer, "the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation." And then we have a lengthy passage on the subject of prayer, which in the will of the Lord we'll get to in due course. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, shall we? Father, we do thank you for prayer. We do thank you that we can open our hearts before you, and we can open our lives before you. We can open our minds before you, and that's what we would do tonight. But we pray, Father, that the teaching of your word, words perhaps that we have read, even studied before, we pray that they might come with a certain clarity, a certain conviction if necessary, and a certain assurance that this is the word of the Lord. We thank you, Father, that you haven't left us to fumble around in life and try and figure out how to live for you, but you've given us clear instructions in both the Old and the New Testaments. And we come now again to this very practical book. We thank you for James's down-to-earth teaching, and we pray that we might benefit from it tonight and every night and every day. For we pray, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Coming to terms with the world and the culture around us. That is how I would sum up the transition from the first six verses to the next section in this fifth chapter of James. James is encouraging the Christians to look around them. Actually, he directs his words to the ungodly rich. And he says, judgment is coming. Now that seems to be out of place. Why would he drop that in the middle of this argument of practical teaching? But he's going to go on, he's going to move forward from that, and he's going to say, now my brothers, don't let these people worry you. Don't let these people concern you. Don't let these people get you uptight. Don't allow these people to lose your patience or your confidence in God. And he transitions to this subject of patience. Sometimes the word used is not so much patience in the sense of long-suffering, but patience in the sense of endurance. Now, James had something to say about that, if I'm not mistaken, if I can think back far enough to when we started this book. What is the first thing that James says? My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Is that what he says? Well, yes, it is. Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations or trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, mature, and entire, complete, wanting nothing. And James is telling us here that one of the pathways to maturity is through suffering, through enduring suffering, through patience with things that around us are not going to our liking. Which brings us back to the thought of this business of coming to terms with the world and the culture around us. Have you ever known a time when popular culture around us has changed so dramatically in such a short period of time? Folks, every week there's something new. Whether it's the governor of our state talking about not simply late-term abortion, but actually allowing that child to be born and then decide whether or not it should live. And you know what? We've hardly heard a thing about that in our media. The big thing is, this governor, when he was in college, put black in his face, dressed up as an African-American. And that is far worse than murdering a child. That seems to be what they're saying. That seems to be the kind of thing that is bombarding us all the time. And we've got so many things that are coming to us, whether it's political maneuverings or fightings, whether it's laws that certain people in certain states are trying to pass. Folks, we are living in a different world. And I think sometimes of that 126th psalm, or no, it's 137. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Folks, this is a strange land. It's become a strange land. And it's becoming stranger as the weeks and the months progress. The result of rejecting light can only be what? Embracing darkness. And when as a society, when as a nation, we reject the light of God's word, we're opening up the doors to darkness. Darkness. But thank the Lord, there are lights shining here and there. And actually, there are probably more lights shining than we would ever imagine. Can you think of those days and the days of Elijah? And Elijah's taking his stand for the Lord, not without a price, not without a cost. And he gets so frustrated that he said, Lord, here I am. I'm the only one standing up for you. And the Lord says, don't talk foolish, Elijah. I've got 7,000 people here who've never bowed the knee to Baal. And praise God for those 7,000, those 70,000, those 700,000, those 7 million, those 70 million who still have got a sense of right and wrong, who still embrace at least something of the morality and the ethical considerations of the Word of God. Yep, there's going to be people out there, there always will be, who oppose us. But be encouraged, brother. Be encouraged, sister. Do you know why? Because God is still on the throne. Do we believe that? Well, we say yes. But you know, we get so uptight with things that are happening. But this is what James is saying. You look at these rich people, they're oppressing the poor people, they're dragging them into court, all these kinds of things. But one day, payday is coming. I often put together two psalms. One is 73, the other is 37. Easy to remember. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands or restrictions in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. And all the day long I've been plagued. When I thought to know this, says the psalmist down further in 73, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Ah, there's the answer. God's not finished yet. God will always have the final say. Let's go to chapter 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. They're all around us. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. The psalmist goes on to say, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Psalm 1 comes to mind. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. Now, not that that brings us great glee and great delight that they're getting what they deserve. But we come to the conclusion that God is just, and what God has said and what God has promised will indeed come to pass. So coming to terms with the world and the culture around us is, I think, something we can draw from this story or this account of James talking about the coming judgment upon the ungodly rich. He says, now, I want you to be patient. Patient until the coming of the Lord. And twice that phrase, the coming of the Lord, is mentioned. Once in verse 7. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. And once in verse 8. Be patient, establish your heart. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And that's one thing we as Christians certainly would affirm. The world around us just laughs. The world around us, according to Peter's first epistle, second epistle, says, where's the promise of his coming? You know, life goes on. You know, you Christians have talked for years and years about Jesus coming back, and to us there's no evidence of that. Well, life goes on. Ah, but Peter says, you know what? Your timetable is all wrong. You're looking at man's timetable. With God, a day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. God's time is irrelevant to God. And the fact that God does not judge sin immediately doesn't mean to say that God will not and does not judge sin. And you know what? It's evidence of God's long-suffering, God's patience, in that he has not judged the world yet. It is his desire that all men come to repentance and faith. Bear that in mind, says James, as he begins to talk about the motivation that comes through the belief and the insistence that the Lord Jesus is going to return. Now, he gives three illustrations of what we might call patience or endurance. I think there's a fine line between the two. One is certainly perhaps more longer term in that endurance implies surely that for a long time we've been waiting. Patience is more the thing that you lack when you're in a traffic jam or in the post office or whatever. You know, I think it's one of the corollaries of Murphy's Law that says the other line always moves faster. It's true at the grocery store, at the bank. It's true in traffic. And if you change lanes and you join the other lane, the other line, you know what? The other line always moves faster. So you can't win. And patience is in short supply in our world today. Some wag has put it this way. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. It's seldom in a woman. And never in a man. What does James say? Patience is evidence of your growth in Christ. Patience is evidence that you are maturing to become all that God wants you to be. So here's three illustrations. Number one, the farmer. Verse 7. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. R-A-I-N. Okay? Now, you'll notice I do not have green fingers, green thumbs. I can cut grass, but I've never been very successful in growing grass. Now, there might be several reasons for that. It might be that at the beginning of September, I think, you know, I need to put some grass seed down. And go through September. I need to do that. My wife reminds me, you need to do that. Yeah. And by the time I get round to it, the end of October, it's too late. Gotten cold. Don't worry, I'll do it in the spring. But spring's not the time to start planting grass seed. Why? Because summer soon comes. And if that grass seed doesn't have sufficient water or moisture to germinate, you can be left with what you had last year. So here's the farmer who's patiently waiting for the harvest, yes, but two other times he's patiently waiting for. Number one, the fall rain. That'll help the seed to germinate, get off to a good start, develop a root system. And then secondly, the spring rains, which would do what? Help the fruit to ripen and fill out. So from start to finish, the farmer, the husbandman, gives evidence of his patience, waiting on the seasons to do what seasons do best. So there's the first illustration. It's of the husbandman. Again, he says, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And then he goes on to give two more illustrations. The first is in verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Now, this is more in the area of endurance. Now, what can we say about these Old Testament prophets? Well, the first thing I would say is they weren't the most popular of people. They spoke their mind, or rather, they spoke the word of God. Isn't that what it says here? Take my prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord. Now, there were false prophets who didn't speak in the name of the Lord. Just like we've got people today, even behind a pulpit, and they talk just a load of nonsense because they're not talking for the Lord or from the Lord. They've got a kind of feel-good philosophy, you know. Today is going to be a wonderful day. You know, your best life now. Excuse me? My best life is not now, it's not here. My best life is there. And all these people that are preaching, you know, health, wealth, you should never be sick, you should always be rich, and if you're not, you just don't have enough faith. You need more faith. You need to send me your checks. And we'll pray that you get more faith. Why? So that you'll get more money to support our ministry more. And the people that are preyed upon, I don't mean pray as in prayer, the people that are being preyed upon by these charlatans are probably those that can least afford to be sending oodles of money to these false prophets. And they get all the applause, and they've got a huge auditorium that attracts 20,000 people every weekend, you know. Oh, I'm not saying bigness is bad. There are some great, faithful mega churches that faithfully preach the Word of God, whose preachers would be perfectly comfortable coming to preach at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, and we would affirm what they said. Nothing wrong with bigness. The bigness is probably more attributed to the style of worship that they practice, rather than they, you know, they strengthen the depth of the Word of God that is preached. But you know, whatever. But I'm talking about those who, you know, are not talking in the name of the Lord. Popular preachers. Why? Because they don't do anything that will offend people. Now, just think of the prophets. They were always offending somebody, whether it be the priests that were in the business of simply having a job, or the rulers, the kings. The prophets were always taking a pot shot at them, and they paid the price. Hebrews, James, go back to Hebrews chapter 11, just for a few minutes. Talking about the great heroes of the faith. When we come down towards the end of Hebrews 11, we get to verse 36. talking about these Hebrews, heroes, others have trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Think Isaiah, put into a hollow tree trunk, cut in two. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They lived all their lifetime with affliction, persecution, but they saw beyond that. They saw the fulfillment of the promise and the presence of the Lord Jesus, or the presence of their God in a future day. And when Stephen stands up and gives a condensed history of Israel, he then turns around and he says what? He says, which of the prophets have you not persecuted? Which of the prophets have you not persecuted? I think we kind of put these prophets up on a pedestal and we kind of think that they're, you know, popular preachers of their day. Oh, certainly they had their following, but for the most part, their message was rejected. And they were smart enough to realize that the rejection of the message was not a rejection of the messenger, but a rejection of the one who gave that message, a rejection of God. There's an example, says James, of what faithfulness looks like. An example of how patience, endurance, is worked out in a practical way. So take, for example, the prophets who've spoken in the name of the Lord, an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. So we get the farmer planting seed and waiting patiently for the harvest. We've got the prophets going through hardship, persecution, and sticking with the program because they see beyond what's happening to them and see the advancement of God's kingdom. And then the third example is that of Job, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, that the Lord is very pitiful, full of pity, and of tender mercy. The patience of Job, actually, as we understand patience, he wasn't really very patient at all with what he was going through. He lost his wealth, he lost his farm, he lost his livestock, he lost his 10 kids. Wow. And he complained to God. He wasn't patient in that sense. But he endured through it because he caught the vision of a future day. And he says, you know what? In spite of what is happening to me right now, in spite of what has happened to me, in spite of all the losses of health and wealth and family, I know that my Redeemer lives. And although this flesh one day will deteriorate and decay, yet with my very own eyes, I will see him. Job believed in resurrection, didn't he? Absolutely. And of course, the end of the story is quite clear, that God surely does take care of things. God restored to him double of what he'd lost. What about his kids? He lost 10 children, and God restored to him another 10, which means he had 20 altogether. 10 in heaven, and 10 down here. And the story of Job, well, you need a lot of patience to work through the book of Job. Long book. Sometimes not a very encouraging book. But Job was well known to these people. James doesn't go into the details. All he says is what? You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, what happened eventually to him. So these people knew all about Job. Of all the people, Job was the last person that you would have thought would have suffered this kind of affliction. He was upright. He was God-fearing. I think he'd been a fine father to his children. And it was because of his uprightness that Satan came along and complained to God and suggested that Job was the way he was simply because God had blessed him so much. And God replied, "Not true." "No," said Satan, if you took away all your blessings, he would curse you. He would turn away. Be my guest." Can you believe it? God said that he could touch his servant Job, and he did. And he was left with virtually nothing but a nagging wife. And yet, here's this man who doesn't know what's happening behind the scenes. He doesn't know there's been an audience between God and Satan. And Satan has asked permission to touch him. And God has given him that permission. He doesn't know what's happening. That can be so frustrating, can't it? When something happens and there's no, in your way of thinking, there's no rhyme or reason to it. I don't know how that would work out in your life, maybe in a job situation and you were demoted or you were told that there's no longer a position here. It's like me looking at my calendar for next year and, strange. Don't have any dates for Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. Well, it's not the kind of thing that you say, did I say something? You know, you live your life and you just wonder. Oh, did I not say something I should have said? See, if you don't know, you begin to wonder. Oh, my goodness, I've taught some heresy. Well, that wouldn't happen here. I might teach some heresy, but I wouldn't get by with it. I probably wouldn't be publicly reprimanded, but somebody says, "You said so. What did you mean by that? You know, did you really mean?" But if I wasn't aware of that, you know, your mind goes through all kinds of things. Think of Job. What is it, Lord? What have I done? He wasn't a perfect man. No such thing as a perfect man. But he'd lived up to the light he'd been given. And yet all this befell him. So if James is saying, folks, life is like that. You don't always understand the whys and the wherefores. But don't give up. Remain strong. Remain firm, as we're told in verse 8. Also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And friends, that's the answer. The Lord Jesus is coming back, and he's going to put things right. Yeah, this world doesn't understand that. They don't understand anything at all supernatural. But we say Jesus is coming back, and they're going to counter us with, well, what do you mean coming back? Did he ever come in the first place? Well, they've got all kinds of criticisms. But that doesn't shake our confidence in him. Why? Because the transformation that he's brought in our lives, because of the change that we've seen, because of the confidence that we have in him, because he's never failed us in the past, is he going to fail us now? And although we may not see what's happening, we know that he is in control. The song I sometimes hear being sung as a solo, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. When you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Corrie ten Boom used to recite a poem, The Weaving. You've heard it. My life is but a weaving between the Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Sometimes he sometimes he chooses something, sometimes he chooses different threads, and it all goes in the tapestry that he's producing. And sometimes he weaveth sorrow. And I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper, but I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unfold the canvas and explain the reason why, that the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. And sometimes it seems that our life is just a mass of knots and threads that don't seem to be doing anything or going anywhere. But we're looking at it from the wrong perspective. God sees the pattern of our godly maturity in life. And sometimes it's those dark threads and those sorrows and those trials that cause us to be impatient, that actually, if they're received as from the very hand of God, will produce maturity and godliness. Because, you see, this is one of the results of trusting in the promised coming of the Lord Jesus to make us more holy. John says, he that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. It's one of the great ways in which the coming of the Lord Jesus, our belief in that, motivates us to holy living. Another motivation that comes to us is that we begin to see the need of those around us, the need of salvation. The life that shows living for him. The light that shines, telling others about him. Dotted up and down the North Carolina coast, there are a number of lighthouses. Maybe about 15 functioning now. There used to be 22. The ravages of time and tide and weather have done a number on them. But those remaining lighthouses, they still shine their light. And those lighthouses do two things. Number one, they warn of danger. Number two, they point the way. And our lives, I hope they'll never go out. The lights will never go out. Our lives should be a means of pointing others to the Savior and warning them of the judgment to come. And once we begin to realize and get the whole perspective on this that God wants us to get, it's amazing what we can endure in His name. It's amazing what we might put up with. Oh, I know that we live in the Western world and we've surrounded ourselves with creature comforts, things that are nice to have, things that, you know, we wouldn't like to go back to days without air conditioning and power steering and all the rest of it. Unless it was just for a short while. We used to go camping as kids. My brother, my dad, and I, we used to love going camping. You know, back to the wild, you know, men love that. My mother and my sisters, you know what they liked about camping? That was only temporary. Only for a short time. Then they went back to comfortable beds. Hot water. Whatever else. Folks, this world, this life is only temporary. Surely we can put up with a whole lot. In the name of the Lord and for the Lord, that we might be more effective for Him and might let our light shine more powerfully and more insightfully into the lives of the dark, dark corners of this world. And the dark lives all around us. Be patient, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Father, again we come and we bow before you in thankfulness for the word of God. We have been struck how many times we don't know the very practicality of what James has been teaching throughout this interesting and challenging book of his. We pray, Father, that we might learn the secret of patient endurance, that we might see the work of God continue in our lives and through our lives and in the lives of others. We're grateful, Father, for the knowledge that, yes, this life is only temporary. One day eternity will begin, at least for us, and it'll never end. And we pray, Father, that we might be encouraged to accept the hardship and even the rejection of those that we seek to win for the Savior, that we might be faithful in what we've been called to do, so that one day we'll leave all the mess behind and go to live with our Heavenly Father in His home forever and forever. So bless each one of us, we pray. Bless our families. We pray for some who even now have not come to personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus or have wandered away from the truth, and we pray you'll draw them back. Bless us as individuals, as families, and bless this local assembly of your people. May it continue to be a beacon of light shining into this city and beyond. For we pray, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.